Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10 tonight. Acts chapter 10. Preached some time back, I'm not sure when, on Peter. And this story tonight, I want to kind of zoom in on a man by the name of Cornelius. Just a little simple message to challenge us tonight, I hope. Acts chapter 10, I'm going to read the first six verses. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. We'll cover much of the chapter, just a verse here and there. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the beautiful Lord's Day you've given to us. And now, Lord, we pray that as we've gathered together inside the church house, that, Lord, that you might open our hearts and our minds to what you have for each of us today. And Lord, may you have your will and your way, and we'll thank you for it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. One commentary on this particular passage of Scripture, he said this chapter is the most important in the entire book of Acts. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but his point was simply that because it opens the door of faith to the Gentiles, and certainly as a Gentile, a non-Jew, that would be important. He meant that the door of salvation, the door of the gospel, would be open to us. You remember in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave him John the Baptist and Jeremiah and so forth, several names there. And then he asked them, "Well, whom do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, of course, kind of being, I don't know where he was the self-made spokesman, I think, for the group, he stepped right up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And of course, that was certainly true. And then Jesus said to him, down in about verse 19 of Matthew 16, he said he's going to give him the keys of the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, there is a religious organization that talks about Peter being the Pope, and that when the Lord said, "Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us," he's talking about Peter, as they call it, the vicar of Christ. He is the substitute. He's the one that's taking the Lord's place, because the Lord, of course, is in heaven. Well, I don't think that's what it means at all. Some use the play on the words from Peter, a pebble and a rock, which is the foundation, which would be Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure what all, which is right or wrong or whatever, and there's good men on all sides. I just think that what he is talking about there is that Peter said, "Upon this rock," Peter said, "and I will," what did Peter say? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Get the right one in there. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I think that's the rock right there, Jesus Christ, that statement. And from there, he's going to build the church. If he builds it on Peter, Peter's a man. That, to me, is like sifting sand, of what we talked about in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. I believe he's talking about building the church upon the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ upon himself. But he said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean? That you have to go through Peter? Well, again, some would say that's what it means, but that's not what it means at all, I don't believe. It means that a key is used to do what? Open a door, to unlock a door, to give the entrance, or to give access. And as we study the book of Acts, we find out something. It was Peter that sort of opened the door, flung the door open to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, to the half-Jew, half-Gentile, called the Samaritans in the Bible. He does that in Acts chapter 8. And then it was Peter right here in Acts chapter 10 that again opens the door, this time to the Gentiles. So the Jew, the half-Jew Gentile, and then finally to the Gentile. He's just simply giving the truth of the gospel. He did it in Acts chapter 2 when he preached on the day of Pentecost. And the Jews were, many Jews were saved. He did it there in Acts chapter 8 in Samaria. You remember Philip had gone to Samaria and started things going, and then Peter came and so forth. And so opened up that door to the half-Jew, half-Gentile. And here in Acts chapter 10, our man here is Cornelius, and you'll notice it says in verse 1, this certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, he was a centurion. And like a century is 100 years. This centurion actually was an officer of the Roman army. And you'll notice it says here he was a centurion of a band called the Italian Band. Well, where's Rome found? Italy, all right? So the Italian band. So he was an officer in the Roman army. He was stationed in Caesarea, which is up north. He went up north from Rome, from Italy. He's up there. And up around Philippi. You remember several times the Bible says Caesarea Philippi. And so he's up there, and he is very prominent in that community, being the officer in the Roman army. And so he's truly that Gentile that we're speaking of here. And so the Lord is opening the door up to the Gentiles, and he does it through Peter. The church started in Jerusalem, and a Jewish nature, and then today he's primarily dealing with the Gentiles of today. Not the Jews don't get saved, they certainly do. There is several organizations primarily trying to reach out to Jews. Jews are being saved today, for which we're thankful, but primarily we've gone from the Jewish church in Jerusalem to the Gentile church around the world. I want to speak to you tonight just three things about Cornelius, and we need to look to see, is this true in our life as well? We're Gentiles here, as far as I know. We don't have any Jews in our midst here, but certainly these things ought to be true of us as well. Those three things start with an L. It's simply loved, lacked, and learned. That ought to be easy, right? Loved, lacked, and learned. What do we mean by that? Well, first of all, what Cornelius loved. Verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. First thing we see here, that there was a love for God. Now, he didn't know the Savior. He didn't know Jesus Christ. Peter's going to have to open that door to him, help him to see the need of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But evidently, from this statement here, he was sort of a proselyte of the Jews in that community. There's a lot of Jews there in Caesarea, and he evidently was following the God of the Jews. And so he says he was a devout man. That word is It's sort of closely related to the fear of God, and you notice that both are named here, the devout man and one that feared God. The Greek word used for devout in this verse directs us to an energy which finds expression in a devoted activity. You've heard people say, so-and-so's a devout Christian, or they're a devout Jew, or something like that. Why would you say that? Because you're looking at their action. They're a devout Christian. What does that mean? Well, they go to church all the time. I mean, they're always going to church. And they read their Bible, and they know their Bible, and they pray. You know, they're always asking, can we pray about that, and so forth. They are devout Christians. And it shows an activity or an energy in that life. What I'm saying is, Cornelius, even though he didn't know Christ as his Savior, there was a love for the God of creation, that God that the Jews worshipped. And they seen it in that devoted activity that he had in his life. Cornelius was a man who showed his love for God. And how did he do it? By the activities in his life. They seen that about him. People looked and said, hey, you know, he's following the Jews, the God of the Jews, and they could see that in him. Now, the truth is, that ought to be true in all of our lives. In our living, in our giving, and in our serving. People ought to see that. You're not saved by works. We all know that, right? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved, and that's through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Verse 9 said, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 tells us, although we're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. Can I say that again? You're not saved by works, but you are saved unto good works. That's why it's confusing sometimes when somebody says, I'm saved. They don't go to church. They don't read their Bible. They live a life that does not show itself as Christian. And yet they said, oh yeah, I prayed. And oh yeah, I know God. Oh yeah, I'm saved. And it's confusing because the Bible says you're saved by grace through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So salvation is by grace, but it's unto good works. It ought to change your life. It did mine. You're here tonight, evidently it did yours. I think it does. Now, don't get me wrong, people get out of the will of God, they don't always do what they should do, but I think we could see when somebody truly knows and loves the Lord. There'll be that change in their life. When it talked about giving, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he said you need to prove your love. How do you prove your love? Well, he was talking to the church at Corinth. He had gone around to the churches, and everywhere he went, he asked them to take up an offering and give for the poor church at Jerusalem who was under persecution at this time. And he really felt bad about that because he kind of helped start the whole thing before he got saved. And so he was going around, and every church that he started, every church he got to growing and so forth, he said, I'd like to take up a love offering for the church at Jerusalem, and we'll take it back. You can take it if you want, or you can give them in, we'll take it, but we'd like to get back and help the church at Jerusalem. He had said that to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians. Now we're coming to 2 Corinthians, and although it was one of the richest churches around, they had not yet given to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he says, hey, you need to give. You want to prove your love, give. So part of our giving is a proving of our love for the Lord. What are we talking about there? We're talking about an activity of life that shows that we know God, that we love Him. I want to give to Him. I don't hold back, oh no, I got to give again. I love to give because what he has done for me, he has literally turned my life around. Heading in destruction, as we talked about this morning, following the evil shepherd or the devil to following the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, listen, Church of Corinth, if you want to prove your love, then give. And then I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So not only do you show the love of God in your giving, but you show the love to your Lord in the fact that you're going to keep His commandments. In other words, you're going to do what the Bible says. It's like the fellow that at the end of the service, the pastor was standing back in the back and the guy going out the door, he said, Pastor, I'm excited. What are you so excited about? He said, I'm excited about the fact that I've just arranged, I'm going to take a trip to Israel. I'm going to go up on Mount Sinai and I'm going to open the Bible and read the Ten Commandments up there. Pastor thought a minute and he says, I got a better idea. He says, you can save time and money. He says, What do you mean? He said, why don't you just stay here and do the Ten Commandments? Amen. In other words, don't just go somewhere and read them. Actually live them. Show your love for the Lord in the way you live your life. And then in the serving, James said in James chapter 1, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James says, it's good to know the Word, but you ought to live by the Word. It's good to know what the Bible says about every circumstance of life, but are you following God's will in that circumstance, or are you just doing the way you feel? Well, I feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what God says. Don't live by feeling. Live by fact of the Word of God. Nothing wrong with feelings. We all have them. But we never allow feelings to make decisions. We need to make the fact of the Word of God make those decisions in our life. Here was a man that loved God. He did not know Christ as his Savior yet, but he had looked to the God of the Jews, and he was showing that in the activity of his life. He was a devout man. And then there in verse 2, it also said he feared God. That's a reverential trust in God. In other words, when he listened to what the Bible said there in Genesis about the God of creation, and he looked around, he could see that there was a God of creation. Surely there was a one that was greater than him or anybody else that made this all happen, and so forth. And so he was looking to that God, and he had trust. If a God could create all this, then I can certainly trust him. And there ought to be a reverential trust or fear of God in that way. He believed there was a God in heaven and that God could be trusted. That's the fear of the Lord in your life. Proverbs 1:17. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Aha. Now we're finding out about this man Cornelius. How is it that he is a leader of a 100 men in the Roman army and he is looking to God? Because he feared the Lord, and therefore God was blessing and working in his life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He loved God. I also noticed something about him. He loved others. I think that ought to be true of every Christian. We ought to have a love for others. Notice what he says there. He's a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, and gave much alms to the people. He was giving away things to the people. He was giving those alms. That means he gave gifts of charity. Maybe to the Jews, some of them are having a rough time. Maybe to just others. But the people seen that. He was a man that gave alms or charity to the people. Now the greatest example that we ever have of love, of course, is God. For God so loved the world. I think the greatest example of substitution. is the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us so much, He gave His life that we could live. His substitute, He paid what you and I ought to pay. And the greatest work, I think, should be found in the local church. I actually believe it is found in the local church. I don't mean that every local Bible-believing church is doing all that it should, but I believe the overwhelming amount of work that God is doing in this world today is through the local church. Missionaries sent out by the local church. We support 29 of them here. And other churches, even right in our own community, and I don't know about all the churches, but I'm talking about the independent Baptist churches I know, supporting many, many people, families, are trying to reach this world for Christ. So many other things being done there. He was a man that loved others. The Apostle Paul was that way. By the way, the reason why I bring Paul in here is because he was an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was actually an apostle that was trying to reach the Jews themselves. But interestingly enough, it is Peter that God used to open the door to the Gentiles. Why is that, preacher? Because God said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. He said, I'm going to let you open the doors. I don't mean you're going to do it all, but you can just open the door, fling the door open, and God's going to do a work in there. And that's all that means about the keys to the kingdom. Not talking about the only way you get to heaven is through Peter. Or the only way you'll get to heaven is through Peter's church, which many would think would be the Catholic Church. That isn't what that means. I don't believe at all. It just means I'm going to let you unlock the door to the Jew, to the half-Jew, and to the Gentile. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 10. He loved God, He loved others, and He loved to pray. Now we're finding out why maybe God is deciding, you know, I'm going to use Cornelius as a way of reaching out to the Gentiles. He loved to pray. Look at verse 2. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He was always praying to God. Anytime there was a need, anytime there was a problem, or whatever it might be, he took his needs to God. Man, this guy's going pretty good, and he doesn't even know Jesus Christ as his Savior. I think we're going to have to work hard to catch up with him. Amen? He loved God. He loved others. He loved to pray. What does prayer do for us if we pray? Well, one of the things, prayer changes you. That's first thing. Somebody says, prayer changes things. Yes, it does, but it starts out with you. I don't know how many times I prayed about something, and it didn't happen the way I was praying. It happened the way God wanted it to happen, and I changed. I prayed about a problem with somebody, and God says, well, you need to get your heart right. You need to say this. You need to do this. You need whatever you need to do. It's amazing how prayer changes you. And prayer confirms the direction of your life. Somebody said the word informs, the word of God informs us, but prayer conforms us to the word of God. You can read the word of God, but if you don't pray about things, you don't get conformed into it. Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to know what the Bible says. That will inform you of God's will. And then prayer will conform you to God's will as well. So, he loved God, he loved others, and he loved prayer. What Cornelius loved. The second point was what Cornelius lacked. L-A-C-K-E-D. What did he lack? What do you mean? Two things that he lacked. He lacked the man of God, and he lacked the Son of God. And of course, God knows this. Here's a man that loves God, who loves others, who loves to pray to God, and so God says, that's all fine, but you're lacking something. First of all, you're lacking the man of God. Look at verse 5. Now send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Peter is going to be a prepared man for the work. How do you know that? Because when you start out in verse 9, God is working on Peter at the same time he's working on Cornelius. But that's the way God does it. Somebody said when God works, he works at both ends of the line. While he's working on your heart and directing your path and dealing with your need or your problem, God is over here somewhere getting it all worked out so that when you start your walk over there and over here, this other thing's going on, and wham, you come together. The need is met. God works that way. Sometimes we think, well, we're praying that God will do something about this. He's already got that started. You're late to the game. Whatever you're praying about, he may already have started the answer to the prayer that you finally pray. God is that way. Verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up the housetop to pray, and here he starts. You know the story. I don't have to read it all. He's hungry. He's thinking about something to eat. He fell asleep. And verse 11, he saw the heavens open. Certain vessels descended down like a sheet, kind of held by four corners, and it's lowered down, and it has these all manner of four-footed beasts, it says in verse 12. And God says, hey, verse 13, there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said in verse 14, no, not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And in verse 15, the voice spake unto him, saying again the second time, what God hath cleansed, thou call not thou common. Peter was a Jew, and he wasn't going to go messing around with non-Jews. But what's going on? Well, God says, here's what you need to do. You need to send some men down to Peter, get Peter, bring him up here. Well, if they had done that without God working in Peter's heart, Peter said, I'm not going with you anywhere. I'm certainly not going to go up and talk to the Gentiles. I've been sent to the Jews only, as a matter of fact. But God was doing what? As he is working in the heart of Cornelius, he was also working in the heart of the man that was needed. There's something that Cornelius lacked. You know what it was? The man of God, the child of God, to tell him the answer that he was asking of God. God says, you're lacking something. You're lacking somebody to tell you about the Lord. Guess what? Just walk out the door here. Walk down the street. You'll find all kind of people. You know what they're lacking? You. They're lacking us telling them about our Lord and our Savior. And God will prepare their heart as God has prepared you for that work. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you what, preacher, God doesn't need man. Oh, yes, he does. Over and over again, he's shown that he uses us. Matter of fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 8, where God's dealing with the Samaritans, the half-Jew, half-Gentile, we find out that the Ethiopian eunuch, he too was a proselyte. He'd just been to Jerusalem. He'd been to the temple. He'd gone to that section where the Gentiles could go in. Gentiles couldn't go all the way into the temple and worship with the Jews, but there was a section that they could go to. He had been there. He is sort of a proselyte of the Jews. He's listening to them. He believes in their God. And guess what? We could use the same outline for him. He loved God. He loved others. He loved to pray. He had no doubt sought God. And guess what? God answered. At the same time that the Ethiopian eunuch is riding back in his chariot back to Ethiopia, he was the treasurer of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. God said he hasn't had the need met in his life. So here's what I'm going to do. Philip, come here. I want you to go down to the desert. Hey, we got a revival going on here, Lord. We're seeing some people saved here in Samaria. He says, no, I want you to go down to the desert. You're going to find a man. He's going to be riding along in a chariot, in a wagon down there. I want you to join yourself to him. And you know the story. He got up there. Somebody says, well, you know, the Word of God is good enough. Don't need man. Well, hey, wait a minute. Did the Ethiopian have the Word of God? Yes, he did. He was laying on his lap. And Philip said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? You remember what he said? How canst I except some man will show me? See, what was lacking in Cornelius' life was the man of God, the child of God, to share with him, to help him to understand, to apply the meaning to the Scriptures. He needed somebody to share with him the truth that's found in the Word of God. And so, yes, we need the Word of God. I think I said this morning, if you're not sure you're saved, we'll give you a Bible reason for your salvation. Do you believe, preacher, you need to have the Bible? Of course. That's where the truth is at. That's where we find out how we can know for sure we're going to heaven. But people don't understand the Bible. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. And we do. So we study the Word and we share that with others. What Cornelius lacked was a man of God, a prepared man, a person that could apply the meaning, and then he lacked the Son of God. Look with me, if you would, at verse 30, go down to verse 34. Skip over this. I don't want to read all this. Verse 34, Peter gets there. He goes back with these men. He gets there. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. He's gone to Cornelius. He's standing before him and his family, his people. And he says to them, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respect of person. Who can be saved? Whosoever can be saved shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Notice down at verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people, to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, those who are alive and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness. In other words, all they had, by the way, was the Old Testament. He said, all the prophets. Listen, Cornelius. Listen, Ethiopian eunuch. Listen, that Bible that you have. The prophets teach us about there's one coming, the Messiah, and that's who Jesus Christ is. And so, you need to have the Lord. So he says, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sin. And in Acts chapter 4, it was in verse 12, it was Peter speaking at this time. And Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's none other name given but the name of Jesus. So here was Cornelius. What Cornelius loved, what Cornelius lacked, and then what Cornelius learned. What did he learn? Well, in verse 43, he learned about the remission of sin. The remission of sin. Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin, or the taking away of sin. Without the blood, there is no remission or taking away of sin. So what did Cornelius learn? Cornelius learned, I'm a sinner, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ that will take away my sin. And then he learned about receiving the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. the receiving of the Spirit of God, the remission of sin, and then they received the ordinance of God. Was that believers' baptism? Did you catch that? Believers' baptism. You don't get saved. You are saved. You're a believer. And then you have baptism. That's what happened with Cornelius here. And so in verse 47 it says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. What is baptism? It's an outward show of an inward reality. Cornelius, he loved. What did Cornelius love? He loved the Lord. He loved others. He loved to pray. What Cornelius lacked? Cornelius lacked the man of God, or we could just say the child of God, somebody to tell him about the Lord, and he lacked the Son of God. He needed to know Christ as his Savior. The keys to the kingdom is not Peter himself, but what he seen, what he heard, and then shared with others. That's what God did with Peter. Do you love God? Cornelius did. Will you share your love with others? Peter did. Will you tell them of your Savior, Jesus Christ? People out there have a love for God, but they have a lack of understanding. Just saying, I believe in God, and, oh yeah, I love God, that's not what gets you to heaven. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. They need to know the Lord. Cornelius loved God the best that he could, but he needed a Savior. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he loved God the best that he knew how, but he needed somebody to tell him about the Savior. Hundreds, thousands, yea, millions around the world. They're looking for God. They're praying to a God. They may even be praying to the God that the Bible talks about, but they don't know the Savior of God. And it's the Savior that makes. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, they need help. They need you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. What Cornelius loved, what he lacked, and what he learned. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight, the challenge, obviously, tonight is, are we going to be a Cornelius? Are we going to be one that now we know the Lord? The Bible said he is a devout man, he feared God, he gave alms to others, he prayed. He did all those things, but he didn't know the Lord. But God sent a man. God sent a person. God sent a Christian to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says for us to go into all the world and preach or proclaim the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ. Challenge tonight, I guess, to us all from God's Word is, are we interested in being a devout Christian in the right sense? And that is, we show our love. We show what we believe, how we live by the actions of our lives. As God spoke to your heart tonight, maybe somebody you need to pray for is brought to mind. Maybe you've been challenged about being a better witness for Christ. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, help me to be that witness. Open the doors up for me like you did for Peter, that and I may come face to face and sit down and be able to talk with somebody and encourage somebody and help somebody come to know Christ as their Savior. Maybe you have a specific need in your life. But God's willing to answer prayer. Just as he did with Cornelius. The Bible says there that your prayers have come up to God. May you be willing to pray tonight. Father, you know the hearts of your people. May they be challenged to move, bow their heads and pray and seek your face concerning a lost loved one, concerning a Christian out of the will of God, concerning being a better witness for Christ in their life, concerning a special need that they might have. May they bring it to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.